from the Peterborough area, and he is also with MSC as short-term missions coordinator. And I'll leave the rest to you, Garrett.
Thanks, Jake. Well, I trust the microphone is on, and I think it is. A preacher was traveling to an engagement on the long weekend, and he stopped at a gas station, and a long lineup. And, of course, the pump attendant was sort of frustrated, and the preacher gets up to the pump, and he says, "Boy," he says, "I just don't know why people leave it to the last minute to prepare for a long trip." And the preacher says, "Yeah, it's like that in my profession, too." I trust that it's not going to be that way for those in the assemblies. I must be over 45. I need my glasses, too. A while back, I was thinking about, well, it was Remembrance Day, you know. And in fact, it was the liberation in Europe. I got thinking about my grandparents, Opa and Oma. But I also got thinking about what he had a common thing of saying, and this is probably something that you would recognize as well, as a little two-letter word. But I want to tell you a little bit about my grandfather. Of course, he comes from the Alton area. His last name was Wickerink, Oma Jan Wickerink. My grandmother was an Epink, so if you have an ink on the end of your name, we're probably from the same part of that Holland. My opa was one of the head of the resistance in that part of Holland. In fact, there was 8 men. And one particular day, they decided, because there were so many people in hiding, my father was one of them, and he went out to the Kukuk, which is a little farm outside of Alton. But there was also quite a number of Jews and other people that they were hiding from the Germans at the occupation at the time. And to feed them all, they would have to have food stamps, but there was little that they could do except try to get them through devious means. So the 8 men decided one night that they would raid the food stamp office in Alton. And because of where my opa lived, which was in Alton, on the Patrimoniumstraat, I don't know if any of you would be familiar with that, he was the last one to be picked up. So the 7 men came by, they knocked on his door, he stepped out the door, and when he did, he became violently ill, to the point where he said, "I'm sorry, fellas," he said, I can't go, I'm just too sick, you go on ahead." That night, the 7 were killed. My grandfather, my opa, survived. There's quite a number of other things that he honored the Lord in what he did. I don't want to take the time here to describe it, but what I appreciated about my opa is that he left a godly heritage. I first really met him that I could remember in 1960 when he and Oma came over. But there's one little thing that he used to say, and that little thing was not "lo," it was not "go," it was "so." In other words, he'd say, "So." Now, I've heard some of you say that, I think, too. So, and there was either something that there was a question was going to be asked, or there was going to be some important statement made. But my mother picked that up as well. She would say, "So, how was it in school today?" Or she would say, "So, what would you like for lunch?" Or, "So, what do you think if we do..." Are you getting it? I see a few smiles. You know what I'm talking about. So I got thinking about that. So there's a little word in the Bible is also "so." Now what can we find and discover when we look at this little word "so"? And I got excited in the sense that it was refreshing to look at these verses with this little word "so." So I want to take you into the scriptures. There's going to be quite a few. You may look them up. You can mark them down as a reference. But where do you think the first mention of the word "so" is? It's in Genesis, obviously, but Genesis 1, verse 27. And how important this little word becomes as we go through the scriptures. Genesis 1 verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." What do we see around us today? Out of schools, it's no longer in schools, creation is not taught anymore, except in the homeschool environment if you're believers. I fortunately was able to go through a Christian school from grades 1 to 8. We knew about creation. But isn't that the whole basis of mankind? So God created man. And not only did he create, but he created it in his own image. And that is so important because that ought to give a standard of how we treat one another. But unfortunately, in this day and age and in this world, right throughout history, man is depraved. Terrible things they do to one another. But that doesn't change the fact that God created. So God created man. And you and I need to bear that image of God today. We could go into it further, but we're just going to carry on here. There are so many verses, we'll probably not get through them by any means. But I trust that as we go through them, that your heart will be refreshed as we go through them. So that was "so God." Here's the next one, "so great." Psalm 77, verse 13. "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" Now that's a question. Can you answer that? The answer is obvious, isn't it? There is no one so great as our God. No matter what man might say or man might do, God is the one who is all-knowing, all-present. He is so great a God. How about the next one? Psalm 103, verse 11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his" what? Do you remember it, folks? "Mercy. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Do you remember the day you came to faith in Jesus Christ? That was mercy. It was God's love. "Love sought me, mercy found me, but grace, marvelous grace, set me free." So great is his mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. So we see God's mercy in withholding what we do deserve. And that, of course, was through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The third reference of "so great" is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, there's more in the scriptures, but I just took these few. "Who delivered us from so great," are you afraid to say it? "So great a death." I don't mind if you say that. "Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." He's delivered us from so great a death already, and that is that death, eternal life that we have, not eternal hell. "In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." I believe as we remember the Lord that he's coming back, and he is going to deliver us from this earthly death, as it were, to be ever present with the Lord. So he's delivered us because he's so great a God, and he has so great his mercy, and so great a death. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says what? "How shall we escape if we neglect" what? "So great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." I was laying awake one night and I said, "Lord, so great salvation. What is that? Can you just show me a little bit more? So great salvation." You know, the answer is so simple. John 3:16. for God, what's it? So loved the world. That's the so part. For God so loved the world. What's the great part? That he gave his only begotten son. And the salvation part is that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The simplicity is so great salvation. You know, even a child can understand these things. But we're only saying this to refresh and to remind us. I want to ask you one question. And I would like a show of hands. How many of you have ever heard of the crimson worm? The crimson worm. One, just a few people. That doesn't surprise me. We were able to go at the end of June down to Nashville to a family conference. And we met a gentleman by the name of Dr. Job Martin. And he began to tell us about the crimson worm. Now, I have to tell you about Job Martin. He was a man who was grew up in a Baptist church. His father was a Baptist preacher. And yet, when he got to University of Philadelphia, he turned completely against the scriptures and became an avowed atheist. Grew up in a home, preacher's home. But it was during those times that he would just be so adamantly evolutionistic that there were two of, he went through and then became a professor at Philadelphia and taught evolution throughout. Two of his students were believers, Christian young men. And they came to him afterwards at one of his sessions, and it got him to thinking about his evolutionistic stand. Needless to say, the witness of those two young men turned him around. And today, he's actually a doctor of dentistry, but he also went through University of Philadelphia, went to Dallas Theological Seminary. And he was actually practicing dentistry at the Nassau Space Center in Houston, Texas. He began to tell us about the crimson worm. But we were thankful for one thing. There was one night we were there for supper at the big hall there at the training center. And so Kathy and I were sitting at one table. We thought, well, it'd be interesting to find out who sits with us. And guess who should come and sit with us? Dr. Job Martin, his wife, and his two girls. We had a lovely chance to talk and visit with them and get to know them a little more. He brought out many of God's creation and how it relates to the scriptures and how it relates to things, spiritual truths. When he began to share about the crimson worm, there was a hush over the audience. He asked how many would know about the crimson worm. Much the same response. In fact, it was probably worse than the fact that there was well over 1,000 people in the auditorium. But what a blessing to know and learn about the crimson worm. And I'm going to share that with you this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 22. As you know, Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are known as a psalm. 22 is known as a psalm of the cross. Psalm 23 is known as a psalm of the crook, the shepherd's crook. And Psalm 24 is known as the crown. But we're looking at Psalm 22, sometimes called the psalm of the cross. It's a great chapter in the Bible that tells of the suffering of Christ's death even 1,000 years before it actually gave, when Christ gave his life upon the cross. And it starts, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season and am silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue me. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. What did men say when they stood below the cross? He saved others. Let's see if he'll save himself. But Christ did not come down from that cross. What do you think it meant when prophetically the Holy Spirit revealed to the psalmist, I am a worm? Well, apparently the Hebrew word for worm is sometimes rima, but that means maggot, but that's not what it means here. The word here in Hebrew and the word that Jesus would have used here would be the worm called tola, which means crimson worm or scarlet worm. And as you know, both scarlet and crimson are the color of blood. The crimson worm is a very special worm. It looks more like a grub than a worm. In fact, I have a picture here. If you want to see it later, please ask me. When it's time for the female crimson worm to give birth to her young, and this is only once in her lifetime, she'll never do it again, once in her lifetime, she actually finds a trunk of a tree or some wood, crawls up and embeds herself and impales herself on that tree permanently. She cannot come back down. So with her body, she forms a hard shell around her body. And she is so strongly stuck onto that wood that if you would try to take her off, you would crush it. And yet it would give off a very pleasant aroma. Her body would be torn apart completely, and she would die. But that's not the purpose of her going there. She is stuck on that tree permanently and lays her eggs under her body in a protective shell. And then when the babies or larvae hatch, they stay under that shell. And not only does the mother's body give protection for her babies, but it also provides them with food. And the babies feed on the living body of the mother for 3 days. 3 days. On that third day, while she's there, the mother crimson worm's body loses its crimson color because she secretes it onto the tree and onto her offspring, and they become permanently stained in that crimson color. The third day, that crimson turns to a white substance, a white wax, and it falls to the ground like snow. Are you getting the picture? Christ went to the cross. He could have come down, but he didn't, because he knew that he was to give his life in payment for you and for me. And all those who come to Christ will be permanently stained with his blood. 3 days. You know, during those 3 days, and the Jews would have known what it was that Jesus was referring to. During those 3 days, that crimson, when it was being oozed out of the mother's body, they would often take that grub at that time and harvest that crimson color. And that, remember the temple, the red cloth that was dyed over the temple? That's what they used. In fact, oftentimes the royal robes were stained with this crimson dye. And that white waxy substance what happened to it. They would gather that up and they would make sort of a shellac with that. It was a preservative. I'll tell you something. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says what? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as, what is it? Scarlet. They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The crimson worm. Is it any wonder the psalmist said, behold, I am a worm? You know, I appreciated that story so much, and I think of it often. Christ hanging on that cross. He did it to bring many sons to glory. Many sons to glory. For we, first of all, we had so God, so great, and that so great salvation. And God so loved. But how about so much? In Luke chapter 5, verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. When Christ was on earth, he was well known. But oft times, people would neglect, ridicule. But those who came to him were often healed of their infirmities. And aren't you glad this morning that you have been delivered from so great a death because of God who had so great a mercy? Hebrews 1:4 said, being so much better than the angels, and he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Christ is so much better than the angels. Of course he is. Angels were created beings. But the Gospels, the Word of God, gives us that picture. Would we have known that apart from the fact that we had read it in the Word of God? These things write unto you that what? Your joy might be full. And that joy is part of the refreshingness that comes from reading his Word. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, just a few chapters further. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better judgment. By so much. Well, what is a surety? It's a guarantee, isn't it? Do you remember way back in the Old Testament when Joseph had his dreams and his brothers ridiculed him and they sold him to slavery to Egypt? And Joseph became the second in command in the land of Egypt, and his brothers, because of the famine, went to Egypt. And Joseph asked them, do you still have, or he asked about the father, and they told him about the younger brother. And they said, I want to see the younger brother next time you come. And it was Judah. Jacob said, I don't want to send Benjamin because I've already lost Joseph. I don't want to lose Benjamin, because it was the son of his first love, wasn't it? What did Judah say? Judah said, I will be a surety for him. I will be the guarantee that I will bring your son back. And if not, let that shame be upon myself and upon my family forever. Boy, Jacob had a tough time letting him go, but he did. And as a result, they got their food. But would you put yourself in that kind of a position? As surety for that someone, and use your life to guarantee someone else's. That's what Christ did. But he was so much a better surety because God cannot lie. And so we have Christ being made so much of a surety for us. That's a so much, just briefly. Here's another one. So far. Psalm 22, verse 1. We read it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Christ could certainly say that from the cross, couldn't he? Yet, for 3 hours of darkness, God forsook him. He could not look upon sin. You know, there's something I don't understand. When the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. For God so loved, and yet God's love withdrew from that time from Christ. And Christ was forsaken. God was so far from him. Can you imagine? Well, it's hard enough to, when you see your parents, one of them dies, and the sorrow because of the longevity of their marriage and stuff, it's hard. But we don't understand the relationship that the Father had with the Son. It was so, so much beyond what we can imagine and think. So for Christ to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? Well, there was a good reason, and we know that reason. It was because Christ had to die for you and me, to shed that blood, to cover us with that blood. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Christ did it once for all. Of course, the Old Testament was full of it. Thousands and millions of animals slain just to cover the sin. But Christ did not just cover it. What did he do in Psalm 103, verse 12? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So far. Not only so far from me, that's what Christ could say, but when Christ comes in, our sins are so far. Can you measure the distance between the east and west? Not likely. Not likely. In fact, God removed the sin so far that he doesn't even remember them anymore. Because when he looks at you and I, if we are in Christ Jesus, he looks upon one who is robed with Christ's righteousness because it is white as snow, because we've been washed in that crimson, in that scarlet blood. Here's another one. So likewise, Matthew 18, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Whew. That's a tough one. Do you want me to read that again? So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Talking with someone earlier briefly this morning, there but for the grace of God go I. So likewise, see, God doesn't make mistakes, but he requires us to do some things as well. God has forgiven us. Remember the rich man that loaned the money to the servant, and the servant had a smaller debt that he required from someone else, but he wouldn't forgive him that debt. He was thrown in prison until he paid the debt. We have been forgiven so much. And that's not an easy thing to do. In fact, I'm not just preaching to the choir, I'm preaching at myself too. But I remember, as I spoke, this was a number of years back, when I gave this message, this whole message on forgiveness, I was asked to speak on that. A man came up to me after the service, and he said, I haven't spoken to my brother in 10 years. Now I know what I have to do. I have to forgive him. In another place, a woman came up to me and says, I wish you hadn't have preached on that, because now I know what I have to do. We have to forgive, because so likewise shall my heavenly Father also do unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That's a whole message in itself. Heed the scriptures. Here's another one, Matthew 24, verse 33. That little word, so, if you could just look it up in the scripture. I'm just touching the surface, but what a blessing it is. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. And of course, we know that scripture's referring here to the end times. Be not ignorant of the times and the seasons. We don't know the day and the hour. But I'll tell you one thing. We have to consider, when we see these things, know that it is near, even at the door. You long for his coming? Do you long for his coming? Really long for it? Oh, there's times when you wish, could be tomorrow. I know when you're younger and you haven't been married and things like that, you think, oh, Lord, just stay away for a little longer, you know. I mean, got my kids that are coming along and growing up. Oh, just stay away a little longer. Well, he is staying away because the Great Commission is not fulfilled yet. Because if everyone that he wanted into the kingdom was here, had come in, the Lord would come back. So we still have a job to fulfill, don't we? And we'll hear more about that tonight as we talk about missions. God still has a work for us to do to the ends of the earth. He's not back. That means it could be. But I tell you, let's not neglect the task he's called us to do, to reach out to many. And Luke chapter 14, verse 33 says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, I think it would have been a little harder maybe back then. Well, it shouldn't be, should it? It's just hard today to forsake all that he hath. He cannot be my disciple. I believe it's where the heart is. Where is your heart? Oh, when you look around and you see your neighbors and you see others as you talk to them, what's the most important thing in their lives? It could be family. It could be friends. It could be their home. It could be their boat. It could be, you name it. There's a lot of idols. And your idol is where you place your affections and your heart. Where is my affection and my heart? Is it with the Lord Jesus Christ? Forsaking not all that he hath. Have you ever deliberately said, Lord, this is all yours. Take me and use me, and he can give it back. He can give it back. Not yours to begin with, is it? He's given it to us to be good stewards of. Again, a whole other subject. But we need to recognize that God sometimes requires some to go and forsake all. Oh, I remember the first time we left to go to the mission field. I had a good friend of mine, and we were there. We thought we'd be there the rest of our lives. You know, when we hugged one another to say goodbye, he and I never cried so much in our life. Because I thought, we're not going to see you for I don't know how many years. Our parents, our brothers, our sisters. Oh, that's just a small thing. Some of you have had to do that as well. But be prepared what God might do for some of you to take you into his fields yet. Luke 21, verse 31 says, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Is it nigh at hand? Are you praying for him to come quickly, as it says in Revelation? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And he said, behold, I come quickly. When you take the thought that, well, it's just a little over 2,000 years since Christ passed away on the cross, but he lives evermore, he's risen. So it's only the day before yesterday, isn't it? If 1,000 years is like one day and one day like 1,000 years, it hasn't been gone all that long. Who knows? But we have a task to do. We have to live as he's asked us to, forgiving one another, serving, fulfilling the Great Commission. What's the chief end of man? Some of you who grew up in a different church might know, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Are we glorifying God? Are we enjoying him this morning? I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that we can consider. My grandfather, my opa, when he came, he would not talk much about the war years, but we know that he was very grateful for those things. He was a good example to us in his deed. I want to share one other thing here. There was a Jewish couple that were hidden just previous to the war, and they had to go into hiding because of the situation. Just been newly married, a baby came along, and my grandfather, my opa, knew that 9 months later they would have to do something because the baby could not stay in hiding. And so when the baby was born, the doctor, they had agreed, and this little Jewish baby arrived on my opa and oma's doorstep in Alton and they took this baby in. Each week, my Oma would take the baby carriage and go for about 20 minutes outside of town to a farm and visit with the farmer's wife. But in that home were the baby's parents. And each week, the baby would be reunited with the mother and father. My opa, throughout the war years, he had five daughters. And what he could have done during the time that this mother was pregnant, could have sent one of them away and come back with the baby and let it be known that she had a baby out of, you know, wedlock. But instead, he chose this. The community thought that he was unfaithful to my Oma. But he wasn't. About 3 years ago, Miranda, our daughter, contacted this Jewish baby who was now 65, retired, happened to live in Detroit, was a lawyer, retired from that profession. And what a reunion that was when he, along with my parents and my aunts and uncles, got together. There were tears of joy, there were tears of happiness. I tell you something. When we get to heaven, it'll far surpass anything because God delivered us from so great a death. The death on the cross. This Jewish baby was delivered from certain death. What a reunion that was. But we have been delivered from a greater death, eternal separation from God. What a blessing it is when we shall see him face to face. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that you made us in your image, that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to give us so great salvation. And Father, that your name is so much above every other name, and that you have moved our transgressions so far from us, that farther than the east and west. We thank you that you are so great a God, and there's none like you. Father, would you continue to watch over us throughout this day? Father, refresh us as we read your word, as we just meditate on it. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.